Well, we're going to go through chapter 25 tonight. We go through any part of this where you have a question, just raise your hand and let's just have a little interaction. I passed out some questions. I think you got about 10 questions on the chapter. The reason for that is we want to get practice at reading the answers ourselves, recognizing that we don't need a teacher. A teacher is good, but you don't need a teacher to learn the Bible, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and if you ask the Spirit to give clarity to the Word of God, then you can pick it up yourselves. The first question we have is taken from verse 2, really. As chapter 25 began, how long had Paul been held in prison in Caesarea?
2 years.
Very good, 2 years. Who did Festus see when he went up to Jerusalem? Verse 2.
High priest and the chief men of the Jews.
All right, very good. And how is it known that the hatred of the Jews ran very deep even after 2 years of time had elapsed? They still wanted to kill him, didn't they? They hated him so much. Now, if you're in Israel today as a Gentile Christian, they pretty much welcome you with open arms, very kind. But if you're a Jewish believer, it frequently is a different story. They don't like, quote, one of our own following this Gentile Messiah, because they don't believe, the Orthodoxy doesn't believe that the Messiah has come yet, because they rejected Christ as the Messiah. And so Messiah-believing Jews today are still not all that welcome. And in that particular day, they hated him. They hated him. So they hated Paul because he was one of them, and he turned, in their opinion, traitor and took the gospel to the Gentiles. That was the worst possible thing they thought could ever happen. They thought the Gentiles were created for only to fuel the fires of hell, and nobody could be saved unless they were Jewish. That's what they thought. Now, God gave the Jewish nation a great, great heritage. He chose them to represent to the world what a model nation should be that had God as its head. But you know what happened? They went the way that we're told they would go early on in the Bible, and they said, well, we want a king like everybody else. And so they turned from God as being their leader to a king, and the sins came in a big way even before that. The book of Judges is filled with sin. And the sins primarily were immorality, sexual immorality, and idolatry, worshiping something other than the one true God. And those two sins are still the two sins that are throughout the world today. They've been there every time since Adam and Eve. Every period of time you see at the time of Noah, at the time of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, those were the sins. Paul tells us at the time the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, he mentions those four sins. He mentions idolatry, immorality, and tempting the Lord. And let's see, what's the other one? I can't remember it right now. But those were the murmuring and complaining. Those were the sins that have always been there. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, those sins are given to us for our good, for our admonition. And we have the same sins here today, don't we? Well, back to chapter 25 here. Do you have turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We learn from them, in other words, historically. I mean, man sins. He doesn't sin because he has to, but he does choose to. But look at 1 Corinthians 10. We have in verse 7 the idolatry where they made a golden calf. We had in verse 8 sexual immorality. We had in verse 9 tempting Christ. We had in verse 10 complaining. Now read verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So the sins were not given for our admonition, but the writing up of them and the reminding of them is for our admonition, that we wouldn't do the same thing. Right? That's what that means.
Okay.
And then he goes ahead to say, no temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. In other words, the temptations we have are common to all of us, but God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, and with the temptation will also give us a way of escape, right? So that's what I was referring to there. So I hope I didn't confuse you too much. So now back to Acts chapter 25, verse 3. Let's read verse 3. Asking a favor against them, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So they wanted to kill Paul. Then verse 4 says, Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. So question in number 3, what was Festus' response to their request that they bring him up to Jerusalem so they could kill him? He said he should be kept where? Keep him at Caesarea, but that Festus was going up to Jerusalem shortly, and he would talk to them then, it seems like. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. So they're going to come down then to Caesarea and accuse him. And when he had remained among them, how long? How long was Festus up there in Jerusalem? Verse 6, 10 days. Then he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, in other words, in court, he commanded Paul to be brought in. Now, how provable were the charges against Paul? It says, when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So, the charges weren't provable, were they? Verse 8, neither he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So Paul is saying, I didn't do anything of which they're accusing me. Undoubtedly, they had accused him against breaking the law of the Jews, defiling the temple, and causing a resurrection against Caesar, because he says, I didn't do any of that. But now look at verse 9. We have a little breakdown in Roman justice here, don't we? What is the breakdown in Roman justice in verse 9? Well, we see here Festus wanting to do the Jews a favor. So he's not being just as a judge. He wants to please the crowd. Wanting to please the crowd, he answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and be judged there before me concerning these things? Now Paul arches his back a little bit, because he's been held now for a 2-year period, and he hasn't done anything wrong. He's just being held as a political pawn. First, he was being held by Felix, and now Felix leaves, and Festus comes on board. Now, Festus has only been there a few weeks when this chapter was written, so he's brand new in the game, and he's trying to get his political position established. And he wants to please the Jews. He's in Israel, mostly Jews there, so he wants to please them. He's a Roman governor. The Jews hated the Romans, just like if we had an occupying force here, we wouldn't like them either. You know, if they came in and they were ruling over us, we wouldn't like them. But if they came in, they would probably try to appease us. They would try to get along with us because it'd make their job easier. So here we see that Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, asked Paul to go up, which they had requested that he should bring Paul up there. Of course, they wanted to kill him on the way, right? So now Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. He's in a Roman court now in Caesarea, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you very well know. Now, what does Paul agree to do in verse 11? What would he be willing to do? He'd be willing to die if he had done something wrong, he says. He says, if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. That was the right of any Roman citizen. They could always appeal to Caesar, unless it was a murder. A murder charge, you didn't have that right. But anything other short of murder, the prisoner could always appeal to Caesar. If he didn't like how he was being handled in one of the Roman courts, that was one of the things that they always allowed to happen. He didn't appeal earlier, but what happened 2 years earlier was the Lord met him in prison and said, "You've been faithful, Paul, be of good cheer. As you have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, so you will witness at Rome as well." Now that is a good point, because we see that the Lord said, "You're going to Rome, right?" And so Paul must have thought, "Aha, I'm going to Rome." Now, he had written the Romans earlier that he was longing to see them. He wanted to go to Rome, but he hadn't been able to get there. So now he's been sitting in jail for 2 years in Caesarea after the Lord promised him he was going to Rome. So you see, there's a good example that reminds me of Joseph, right? Joseph was sitting in prison. It was about 22 years from the time he had been sold into slavery until he met with his brothers, because he was in prison about 13, well, a total of not only prison, but working for Potiphar and in prison about 13 years. Then we had the famine, and so it was a couple of years into that. After we had the good years, then we had the lean years, and that's when the brothers came down to buy grain. And you can imagine Joseph just rotting away, really. And yet now, after it's over, he can look back and see what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That story, by the way, in Genesis 45 is a wonderful story of forgiveness. If anybody ever had a reason to be mad at what his brothers did to him, it'd be Joseph. They sold him into slavery. 22 years he was in this foreign country. And now they come to him, and he's the second most powerful man in the world. He could do anything to him he wanted to. But he didn't show him anything but kindness. Isn't that amazing? We get so upset over such little things that people do to us. And yet, that's a great area of forgiveness. But the point I wanted to make is that God's timing is not always our timing. So when God calls you to a place, I see that in missions all the time. Somebody will feel called to, you name it, Japan, China, Mexico, wherever. And then things happen and they can't go. Maybe for 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, 7 years, some cases even longer. And here is a case where Paul, I'm sure, thought he was going to go to Rome right away, because that's what he wanted anyway. I don't know if he thought he was going to go, but, you know, he wanted to go, and the Lord said, "You're going to go to Rome." So, whoopee, I mean, things are looking up now, you know. The Lord's going to get me out of prison, I'm going to go to Rome. And here, politician after politician comes along, and God doesn't deliver him. He just sits there. He gets passed around from one to the other, one to the other, one to the other. So now he has had enough, it seems like. So he says, "I'm a Roman citizen," which he was. "I have the right to appeal to Caesar. You're just fooling around here, just treating me like a political pawn. I haven't done anything wrong. You can't prove any charges. So I appeal to Caesar." Well, now the governor has a real problem. Festus has got a real problem, because you can't send in good stead. You can't be in good stead with Caesar if you send somebody to him that they appeal to go to him, and they don't even have any charges against him. He didn't have any charges against him. So now we see we're going to have a problem here. Festus is going to have a problem. So he says, "I appeal to Caesar." So Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." So a little formality there, but they had no choice. When a Roman citizen appeals to Caesar, that's where he goes. It's basically out of their hands now. It would be almost like you said, "I appeal to Sacramento," or "I appeal to Washington, D.C., or whatever, if you had such an opportunity, which we don't. But then you're under Caesar's, you're Caesar's problem now. You're no longer mine. Now we see a little time happens, some days, and then we have King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now it's kind of interesting. If you go back to 24 of the previous chapter, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Drusilla and Bernice turn out to be sisters. Bernice was a very beautiful woman, she had quite a history of marrying guys who died. And she ended up with King Agrippa. And then she was also the mistress of Titus when he had the siege on Jerusalem. A few years later, when she's already in her 40s, so she was still a beautiful woman then. At any rate, Agrippa and Bernice came. He really was only a king over part of it. He's King Herod's grandson is who he is. And so after King Herod died, they broke they had the Tetrarch, which means four, so they broke the kingdom up into four parts, and these different Herod guys had a part of it. This King Agrippa is the son of the King Agrippa who killed John the Baptist way back when, I believe. So when they had been there many days, now a time's gone by. Paul is asked to go to Caesar. Nothing's happened yet. After many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, Agrippa, saying, "There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix." And that's true. Felix had left him. Festus had only been there a few weeks, "about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered." Now, you'll notice every time there's these reports, they always sound holier than thou, right? So politicians haven't changed much over the years, right? Mm-hmm. I did everything just right. I mean, this guy dumped this problem in my lap. I didn't know what I had. I was trying to work it out, and here I'm trying to work it out, and a guy has to be appealed to Caesar. "To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." So he's reciting the correct procedures under Roman law, of course. "Oh, I did everything just right. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on judgment." I didn't mess around. I didn't waste any time. "And commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions about him, their own religion, and about a certain Jesus whom had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem to there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." Now, what's question 8? Question 8 is, verse 22, what was Agrippa's response? And how soon did Agrippa hear Paul? Well, he said, "I'd like to hear the man myself tomorrow. You shall hear him." So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Question 9, as Paul was brought in, how did Festus describe Paul's situation? Well, "King Agrippa and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me both of Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found out he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him." He doesn't quite get his facts all right there, does he? But he's somewhat close. And now question 10, what did Festus indicate as the main reason that Agrippa had been brought into the situation? "I have nothing certain to write. I don't have any charges to Caesar concerning him. Therefore, I brought him out before you and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write." Translated, that means I'm in trouble. I need some excuses to write down his charges because I can't send him to Caesar without any charges. Like you said, he's been held for 2 years without charges. That's not right. That's not going to be a good thing. Verse 27, it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Well, that's putting it mildly. Not only unreasonable, he's in hot water. It was Felix. Felix laid it on my feet. I had no choice. And as soon as I got in, I called Agrippa, and he came down. He heard, too. And he's trying to cover himself. Trying to cover himself. That's what the politicians do, don't they? So, what do we see here? We see that Paul is on his way to Rome. He's not going the way he thought he would go. I mean, he was planning on paying his own way, I'm sure. Now he's going at the cost of the government. But he's going to have quite a ride. He's going to have a shipwreck ride for 2 weeks. And it's only by the grace of God that anybody wasn't killed, and we'll see the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord through adversity. One of the things the Lord really works at is through adversity. He works more, I think, through adversity than he does through peace and calm. When it's all peaceful and calm, we don't really need him that much, do we? I mean, we're not desperate for him because we're getting along pretty well. I mean, if you've got a good job, you got money in the bank, you got food in the closet, so to speak, you got plenty of clothes, and somebody says, you need Christ desperately, you say, I don't need Christ. I'm fine. Yeah, but you're a sinner. Oh, I don't think so. I'm much better than most people. You know, I'm not really a sinner. They don't think they are. And so they don't need Christ, right? But you get somebody who's desperate, and they don't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't know where their next penny is coming from. And they have a sick family or whatever. They're desperate. They'll cry out, right? And so God uses that oftentimes, I think, to bring us to him. And so we see here that Paul is in Caesarea, but he's on his way to Rome. And so we'll follow him through the next three chapters, and then we'll be at the end of the book of Acts, and we'll start over again. And as you see him all the way through his career, when he finally ends his career of 30 years of ministry, he can look back, and he's been faithful all the way. So although there are all these ups and downs, I mean, we'll get to this shipwreck. You won't believe, those of you who haven't really gotten familiar with that story, the difficulties that he's going to go through. And he finally gets through the shipwreck, and they manage to get ashore, not one of them perishing, as the Lord promised they would not perish. And then he's cold, and he's a man of action, so he helps build a fire. So he picks up the sticks and puts the sticks on the fire, and a snake bites him. I mean, talk about man alive. But the great thing about that was then that this is a poisonous snake, and they say, oh, he's a murderer. He'll be dead like that. But instead of dying, he shakes the snake off. Now they think he's a god because he didn't die. And so the Lord uses a snake bite for his great work there, right? Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the new people that you've sent us. We thank you for the small groups. We thank you for the graduating classes. And we just pray that your hand be upon each and every one. And Lord, may we tell somebody each day about you. In Jesus' name, amen.